chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I want to talk to you this morning about God's Christmas tree. And as we'll see, there are many gifts underneath God's Christmas tree. And what we find in the book of Romans is that there is gifts under the tree because of the justification that God worked for us. But I've come to believe that although most of us who from these parts certainly have heard the Christmas story and we know it, and I'll be honest with you, I've been studying the Bible for a long time, and I know a lot about what God offers us and gives us. But sometimes I think we're like a kid who gets a present and they don't fully understand the value of it. The parents and the adults in the room understand, wow, this is a big deal, but the kid, he just doesn't know what to do with it. For instance, my brother Bill, my kid's uncle, a few years ago, he came to a conclusion. He sent one of those money cruncher guys, and he was thinking about this, and he said, $25 for the present, $5 to ship it to Ellington. Why don't I do this? I'm going to open up a bank account in the kids' names, and I'm going to take that 25 plus 5, and I'm going to put that money into a bank account for birthday and Christmas. And you know what's going to happen? Over a few years, that's going to add up to a good chunk of change for those kids. And I don't know, 60 times 16, you're getting close to $1,000. That's pretty good. And that was good deduction. Of course, the kids were ecstatic with Uncle Bill's decision for them because they didn't fully grasp it. Now, Bill's wisdom was sound. He's like, they got four kids in that house. There's more toys than you know what to do with. True. And he just understood that interest is going to compound. And we tried to explain all this to the kids. We're like, but kids, get this. Your financial portfolio just increased. You have, not only do you have those piggy banks on the refrigerator, you have a Great Southern bank account in Ellington, and now beyond your borders, there is a bank account in the metropolis of Cleveland with your name on it. Needless to say, they were still a little bit unimpressed. They were not rejoicing over Uncle Bill's birthday and Christmas decision. But the truth is, in about 15 or 16 years, they're going to be happy to have access to that account. Now, I think a lot of times we're like that with Christmas, because the truth is we can be told what's in it and what God has done for us, but we sort of lose out on some of the full meaning of what God has done for us. But this morning, I hope us to see that we celebrate Christmas because we've been justified by grace through faith in Jesus, and therefore we always have hope. And the birth of Jesus Christ is the event that kicked these things off into motion on the stage of human history. And we'll see that this morning in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Please stand if you're able to in honor of the reading of God's word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for today in this Christmas season. I thank you for those who put in their time and effort to just lead us in some Christmas singing. We pray, Father, that the Christmas season would be a time of blessing and joy for everyone here. We pray for our friends and neighbors in town that you would bless them. They would come to know you more fully and love you more fully and love each other. I pray, Father, as I begin to bring this message, that you would strengthen me through the Holy Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some time ago, I sent an email to a man, and I invited him to our Christmas Eve service, which, by the way, is on Christmas Eve. I thought, I know this guy's kind of isolated from everybody else, so I thought, you know, even if he says no, at the very least, this sort of kind gesture will warm his heart. And the fact is, I couldn't have been further from the truth. As it turns out, this man who loves and believes in Jesus responded with a very angry email, and he began to say all these things. The Bible doesn't say celebrate Christmas. And I go, okay. And he went on, no Christmas trees ever. They're from paganism. I said, wow, this is not what I expected to receive from my kind-hearted gesture. And when someone responds to you in that way, the easiest thing to do is to either simply disregard them and blow them off as a nut job, which I sort of did for a while. And the other part is you want to argue with them, which I sort of did as well, which was pointless. But I stepped back a little bit later and I thought, maybe the man has a point. Because I've read the Bible cover to cover and I have never once seen where it says to celebrate Christmas. And I certainly have never seen where Christmas trees come from. Now, before I go further, some of y'all are wondering, because you got them in your house, and I know I do too, and here. The Bible says nothing about Christmas trees. So why do we do them? Well, when you study the history of the Christmas tree, it's sort of shrouded in uncertainty. Some believe that it started with the ancient Roman pagan holiday called Saturnalia, and which was something that the early church spoke against forcefully, and it involved hanging evergreen stuff in their homes. And the church was very much against that from the beginning. And some believe it actually came from the Druids, who were of Celtic origin, because they were tree worshippers. So the assumption was that's where we got the idea. And the truth of the matter is we simply do not know. And so the earliest reference we have in the Christian world to the Christmas tree comes from around 1604. And it comes from a man named William Muir Auld. And he wrote this in 1604. And he says this: "At Christmas, they set up fir trees in the parlors in Strasbourg and hung thereon roses cut out of many colored papers." Some believe it started before him with Martin Luther. Not sure. He was, in case you don't know, he was the great German theologian and reformer who died around 1456. That's not so certain. And nevertheless, a man named Dr. Johann Danur of Germany said this: "Whence comes the custom? I know not. It is child's play. Far better were it to point the children to the spiritual cedar tree, Jesus Christ." Beloved, that is my aim this morning, to point us to the spiritual cedar tree that is Jesus Christ. I would suggest to you that the cross of Jesus Christ is in fact God's Christmas tree, and on that Christmas tree hung the beaten, bloodied body of his son, Jesus Christ, the Savior who died on the cross to pay for our sins. And why should we celebrate Christmas? Well, we should celebrate Christmas because of the hopes that we have in Jesus Christ. Think of it. At Christmas, the only begotten Son of God was born. And because of that, he lived a sinless life. And he came and he died on that cross to pay for our sins on the cross. And it says that he bought for us justification. He died on that cross and he rose again. And then he hangs out with his disciples for 40 days. And then they were still probably pretty bewildered. But he says, "I'm going back to God the Father now. But you guys go and tell the world what God the Father has done through me in my life, my death, and resurrection. Go make disciples." And so the early church did just that. In the book of Acts, however, I want to share with you one of the ways that the apostle Peter spoke of the cross of Christ. He writes this in Acts chapter 5, verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he writes to Christians and he describes the cross this way: "He himself," that being he being Jesus, "he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed." You see, the cross is God's Christmas tree. And the birth of Christ made it possible for Jesus to go to the cross in physical form on our behalf. The cross was God's plan. No man and no woman would have possibly conceived of what God had done through the sinless life and ministry of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. The cross was God's plan, God's Christmas tree, and he decorated it with his son's body. The babe in the manger became the sacrificial lamb on the cross. Most of us here today have heard that many times before. But just like my kids were not excited to have a bank account opened in their name with deposits being made on their behalf, many of us don't fully understand the full value of God's Christmas tree. I know that I didn't. Even as I studied it out this week, I felt like my relationship with God grew because I understood better what God had done for me through the birth of Christ and his cross. So we don't often understand the full value of what God has done for us. And many of the times we seem unaware that there are more gifts under the tree to open. God's Christmas tree comes with many gifts under it, and for that reason, we should celebrate. So let's talk about those gifts for a moment, shall we? And where we read this morning was in Romans chapter 5. Prior to that, the first four chapters, he spoke at length about how we are not justified before God by being good people. We should be good, but we just simply fail God too often. Once was too many times, to be honest with you. Well, we fail God, and he said, look, you are not justified. You're not declared righteous before God because you're so good. And he was telling Christians this, and he says, we are justified. That's another way, one of the ways that we talk about salvation. You are justified by grace through faith. When we think about justification, we sort of need to ask the question, what is it? Well, it's basically where God looks at the believing sinner. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's you. And he treats us as though we've never sinned because Jesus' death paid for our sins for us. The second part of justification is before we were not allowed to be anywhere near God. I don't know about you. If I don't trust somebody, I don't really want to be around them. Not too close anyway. And in the case of God, he's like, y'all sinners, but now because you believe in Jesus, you're welcomed into my presence. He treats us as though we've always been righteous because Jesus' righteousness was paid on our account for us. This is a glorious thing that God has done for us. And so with that in mind, we ask the question, why should we celebrate Christmas? Well, we should celebrate Christmas because of the hope we have because Jesus came to justify sinners. At Christmas, God set some things in motion, things that the prophets had spoken about hundreds of years before Jesus had ever come onto the scene, things that were too wonderful, and they were shrouded in mystery and uncertainty. And lo and behold, in a humble manger, in a stable, lie the Creator, the Son of God, Almighty Himself, in the form of a baby. He took on human form and dwelled among us so that for our sake, he left behind heaven, became poor, and died on the cross for us. He did that so that we might be justified. And this, his death purchased justification for us. Because he was perfect and sinless, his sacrifice on our behalf was acceptable. We can't sacrifice ourselves. But Jesus could sacrifice himself for us. Because Jesus came to the earth on God's behalf and then went to the cross on your behalf, you can be declared justified. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because in the life, the birth of Jesus, God set those things into motion on the stage of human history. He had spoken of it. It had always been his plan. The Bible tells us from the beginning, God's plan had always been that his son would die on the cross to pay for our sins. Before we'd even sinned once, he knew that we were going to and already had a plan in place. And it began to take on human form, take on things in earnest when Jesus was born on that first Christmas. We should celebrate Christmas because the birth of Jesus makes it possible for us to be justified. And justification makes it possible for us to have peace with God. Look again at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of peace are we talking about anyway? Well, if you were to read through the book of Romans, you'd discover that the Bible says that because of sin, we are at enmity with God. Now, that's a word we don't use a lot. I don't know if people are saying that in Ellington or wherever, but in the Bible, what that word means is that we are at odds with God. Hostility exists between us, and because of what Jesus did by coming into this world, we can have peace with God. We can have peace with God, and that's a wonderful thing. Because Jesus really hung on God's Christmas tree, you can be justified and God's wrath removed from you. But not only is justification and peace found under God's Christmas tree, so is access to God. Look again at verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Don't miss that. Because we have access to God, we have hope, no matter what the circumstances may be. This Christmas, if you were to look, you'd find out that cell phones are one of the most popular gifts, and I imagine those have been one of the most popular gifts for some time now. And the simple reason is communication is important to us. We like to have access to the ones we love, but now because phones are so stinking smart, you can access the internet. You can access your computer, your home computer from your cell phone. You can turn up your hearing aid from your cell phone. You can do all kinds of things with that cell phone. As people have become increasingly separated from relocation, from just simply being busy, the ability to stay in contact with others is important. You know, back in the day, before cell phones came along, if your car broke down in the middle of nowhere, you were on your own, buddy. AAA wasn't coming. You had to walk until you can get to a payphone. Kids, what that is, it was a tall box, roughly 7 foot tall, and inside of that thing was a phone that was connected to a landline, and you'd put a quarter in, and you could call home, or you could call collect, which is another animal altogether. So that's basically where you call the operator and say, I don't have any money. Please call my mom and dad and tell them that I want to make a collect call because I'm in trouble. So when your car broke down before the days of cell phone, you were on your own unless you could get to the payphone, or you know, if you knew how to get a hold of mom and dad or AAA, or perhaps your buddy Jim Bob would come and pull you with his pickup truck, whatever. That was what life was. You had no access to people without cell. It's hard to believe it's been like 20 years since those days. Access to the people we need and care about is important. Get this. Because of sin, we had no hope of accessing God. It wasn't that the cell tower in heaven had a bad reception. It's that our prayers had been jammed by sin. And because Jesus came, lived a sinless life, and died for us, and justifies us now, our prayers have hope of reaching heaven. That's a wonderful, glorious thing. Could you imagine if you bought your kid a... Kids, I'm going to give you a little tip. If mom and dad buy you a cell phone, or Santa brings one, mom and dad might be a little hurt if you never call them or text them. Could you imagine, though, we have this gift of access to God, and we never take advantage of it. And get this, this is what I noticed this week. There are times that I don't know how to pray, and I think I want my prayers to sound like Shakespearean English. Thy Father, our Father, thou shalt save me. What I've come to understand is our access to God and having our prayers answered and receiving that grace and having hope has nothing to do with how well I pray. It has everything to do with how good Jesus is. That was for me a very transformational moment. Maybe you guys are like, I already knew that, preacher. Well, I didn't, okay? I was slow on the uptake. And so yesterday, I'm tired, and I'm like, I got to pray for tomorrow. I got to get ready. And I'm like, I don't even know what to say. My brain's not working all that well. And so here I am trying to fold some clothes, and I'm just thinking, okay, God, I need your help. My brain's not working really well, and I'm a little nervous that it won't work tomorrow either. And I began to pray for the sermon, and I began to pray that others would come, and I began to pray that the sermon would have its impact, that as a result of understanding what God has done, we would celebrate what Jesus did for us. And that, I think, is the point. But listen, we have this unbelievable access to God, and for the child of God, listen, no matter what you're facing this week, you have hope because you can access heaven. You have access to God. For the child of God, Christmas holds so many reasons for joy. And just like anybody else, we can enjoy gingerbread cookies and tinsel and Christmas trees and music. But beyond that, those things are great, but they hold no hope for eternity. But because Jesus came, you and I have eternal hope. It begins now. It stays with us till the day that we go and meet our Maker face to face. And if you're a child of God, it stays with us for eternity as we enjoy His presence forever. Merry Christmas. We celebrate Christmas because Jesus gave us access to God. And we should also celebrate because Jesus is the glory of God. To see Jesus is to see God the Father. It is to know what He is like. The other day, I had an opportunity where I saw one of the ways that humans are different from people. I'm at Silver Dollar City, and I'm standing in line, and I hear it. It was awkward. I don't eavesdrop. I actually try not to know what's going on in people's business unless they tell me. And I'm standing in line, and I overhear an awkward conversation. And there was a lady, and I think she was doing something good. She was telling these two women, "But I forgave you for that." And as I'm trying not to listen, but I'm standing in line trying to get my free ice cream. They let you celebrate your birthday a month early if your birthday's in January there. And I'm standing in line getting my free ice cream cone, and I hear her say that, and these two ladies had no clue what she was talking about. And I think there's three options I've got here. They did nothing is one option. Two, they're in denial about what they did to her. Or three, they simply have amnesia. I might suggest to you that for the most part, that is how we are in our relationship to God when it comes to our sin. We've got amnesia, or we're in denial, or simply, well, that pretty much covers it, doesn't it? We're not sure that it's that bad. But whatever the case, the thing that even made it more awkward was not only their unawareness that they had done anything wrong, was that the lady who was giving them forgiveness did so with a sort of arrogant spirit. There was no humility. It was just, "I'm giving you forgiveness because you need it." And I wanted to turn around and say, "Ma'am, it is such a good thing that you're forgiving her. It's good for your emotional state to forgive people. That's good. It is right to forgive. But I want to ask you something. Would you forgive someone else? How would you take it if they turned around and said, 'I forgive you for what you did'? I have come to know that we as humans don't really do forgiveness all that well. And we bristle at the idea that we need to be forgiven." She was very comfortable giving forgiveness. That's a good thing. But I just had to wonder, would you be okay with the idea that you needed to be forgiven? It is into a world of people, filled with people like that, that Jesus came. He didn't wait till we got really good and died for us. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't looking to be forgiven, although we needed it. The gift was better than we fully know. Kind of like that bank account my brother opened for my kids. It's better than they know. The gift of Christmas is better than we know. We're not even sure we need it or what to do with it a lot of times, but we absolutely needed to be forgiven. And Christ came and made that possible for us. But perhaps you're one of those people that the weight of guilt for sin does weigh heavy on you. This is going to sound weird to you, but that is actually a gift from God. Because God allows us to feel uncomfortable of our sin so that we can come to Him for forgiveness. This Christmas, would you take that sin to Jesus and exchange it for the gift of salvation so that He can forgive you and declare you justified? And for the child of God who maybe you've sinned more times than you can remember and you doubt whether or not God will forgive you again, your access to God's throne room of grace has nothing to do with your goodness but to the goodness of Jesus Christ. Would you take it? Would you access that gift? I pray that you will. I think it glorifies God. The glory of Jesus is the reason for the season. And we should celebrate Christmas because Jesus gives us hope no matter what the circumstances. Look again at verse 3 through 5. This is sort of mind-blowing and goes completely against the grain of what we normally think. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Because of what Jesus did for us, I'm just going to read it straight on my notes. Because Jesus reconciled our relationship to God, our life experiences are repurposed. That means that even the bad things, up to and including death, are repurposed for our good and His glory. He has that kind of power. He has that kind of glory. Underneath God's Christmas tree, for lack of a better word, I'll rename it in a minute, there is the gift of repurposing. He takes that which is painful and turns it into something good. He takes trash and turns it into treasure. Back in Ohio in the 80s, we had a thing called the Golden Goat, and you would take your trash there, and they'd turn it into treasure. They'd give you a little cash for that. And so what we had in this woods near my house was a track where my friends and I, and for many years, kids would ride their bikes and wore out the grass. And so in the middle of this woods was a dirt track where we rode our BMX bikes. And if you guys don't know, if you don't know what that is, that means short for bicycle motocross. Paul's shaking his head, no, I don't know what that is. And basically, we were kids thinking we were professionals, and we built ramps out of dirt, and we'd get sick air, we thought. But on the weekends, Friday and Saturday night, you know, the older kids in town would find their way to our little woods and drink beer and leave their cans on our track. So I would go there, and I would bag those cans up, and I'd take them to the Golden Goat. And I would take those nasty old cans and put it into that old goat, and out would come cash. It took treasure, or trash, and turned it into treasure. It's not a perfect analogy, but I think you get the point. Because of what Jesus did for us, life's experiences have been repurposed. God's like the Golden Goat. He takes trash and turns it into treasure in our life. He takes suffering and uses it to develop endurance in us. He takes endurance and helps us develop patience. And through this experience of overseeing or watching powerlessly oftentimes, God taking painful things and turning them into something good, over time we step back and go, I have even more reason to hope the next time something bad happens because God consistently has done this. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in us to take things that are bad and turn it into something good. It develops character. It makes us more glorious. And God's ultimate plan for us in our final stage is a glorification. And that's what God's doing for us through Christmas. Underneath the tree upon which Jesus hung is life's golden goat. And because of that, you and I have hope today. Because our God turns trash into treasure. And for that reason, we always have hope. Elvis Presley made popular a song where he said, why can't every day be like Christmas? And it's kind of a downer, to be honest with you. But I think for us, the answer is that it should be like Christmas because we always have hope. We always have access. We are always justified before God once we've put our trust in Jesus. I wonder this morning if you have done that. Have you put your trust in Jesus and been justified? Have you been declared righteous? You can do that this morning. And that is my hope. My hope and prayer is that this good news moves you to celebrate Jesus this Christmas. Because the truth is, that is the only right response to this kind of news. It is to praise God. Christians, we are approaching our time of invitation, and it is a time for you to sing God's praises. But I would say not just today, and not just tomorrow or Christmas Day, but all throughout the year, because of what God has done through us. I'm finding it increasingly difficult to speak about Christmas without speaking at the cross, about the cross at the same time. Because one is impossible without the other. And so God has done something amazing. Would you celebrate him this Christmas? Finally, as Ben comes to play our song of invitation, perhaps you've heard the story of Jesus many times before, but maybe, just maybe, today your heart was stirred to faith and you believe that God offers salvation and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But my friend, believing is not really enough. God expects you to respond to that. He invites you, and I invite you this Christmas, reach out your hand and take that gift of salvation, which is at the foot of the cross. How do you do that? I'll give you a simple way. During the song of invitation, everyone will be standing. You make your way down to the front. We'll call on the Lord together. And in prayer, you can take hold of that gift of salvation today. Please stand for our song of invitation.